7, where we'll start out tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them which diligently seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you that you have chosen to justify us by faith. And not only that, Lord, but that also that we should live by faith. And so, Father, we thank you that you have made things by grace and through faith all through the Christian life, dear God. We can look to you for that which we need in the hour to glorify your name. And Father, we do thank you for that. And Lord, so now I ask for the filling of your Spirit, dear God, that I might minister your word to your people tonight. And I pray for Sister Lindsay in the nursery, fill her with your Spirit, watching the children. And thank you for the good services this morning, dear God, for your word that went forth during Sunday school, during the worship service, dear God. And thank you for the visitors who came. I pray that your word might take root in the heart there, and that seed, Father, would work and convict and just do work in all our hearts, Father, that which your Spirit has spoken to us by your word. And Father, and help us to draw closer to you. And Lord, be with those who could not be with us here tonight. We have remembered them in prayer. Lift them up before you, and might you just allow them to sense that we're thinking about them and praying for them, and might they remember us and find a time of solace with thee. Pray for this meeting even tonight. And Father, how we need you. Every hour we need you. And Lord, we look to you once again for that blessing of your Spirit, that blessing of your word, and to prepare us for whatever time you have given us, you give us till you come. And we look forward to that, Lord. Ready our hearts for that, Lord, as we walk through this life. And Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just add to your prayer sheet also, I have two sisters that are traveling to visit my one niece in Taiwan, and they have a flight that goes through China where they have to change flights. So just pray about all that situation, and told them that we're praying for them, and so we'll look to the Lord for that. All right, we'll look at a couple of passages tonight which some people have used to say that the spiritually dead man cannot do anything, is incapable of even believing, you know, apart from God giving him the faith. And I had mentioned that I was talking to a Calvinist a few weeks ago, and he mentioned that without faith it's impossible to please God. It's impossible that they could please God because God hasn't given them that faith. And I thought about that. It's interesting that when he first asked me that and referred to this passage, the obvious didn't really come to my mind as far as a defense. I mean, the fact about this passage is it talks much about faith, but nowhere in this passage does it ever say that a lost man can't have faith. You won't find that in Hebrews 11 anywhere. So I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, I wonder, where did he get that? How did he connect that Without faith, it's impossible to please God, with the idea that, well, therefore a lost person can't please God. How did he make that connection? Well, I think he was building on a false foundation in Ephesians 2:8-9. Where the reformers say that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. So the reformers say that the reformed theologians like to use that verse to say that faith is the gift that God gives, and when God gives you that gift of faith, then you can believe. And so, building upon a false foundation, assuming that, well, God has to give you that faith to believe, well that's it. Well, that. You can't build upon an unsure foundation. So it's not taught there either. As far as Hebrews chapter 11 goes, there's nothing there in Hebrews 11 that says a lost man can't believe and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. However, an additional defense against using Hebrews 11 for that is Hebrews 11 isn't talking about being saved or born again by faith. Once again, Hebrews 11 is talking about living by faith. There's a difference there. We are saved by faith, and as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we are also to what? To walk in Him. So we've been saved by grace through faith, and we also walk by grace through faith. Hebrews 11 is actually talking about walking by grace through faith is really the main subject of that in Hebrews 11. Matter of fact, we went to Romans 8 a few weeks ago, where the Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We talked about that passage and show how if someone wanted to try to make an argument, that would have been a better passage for him to use. But that context there also in Romans chapter 8 was talking about how that the law could not produce what grace produced because the flesh was weak. In other words, the law commanded that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And for that, you know, there's commandments that we can keep to help us obey that. The law said, do all that and do all it from the heart. But it couldn't affect anything. It couldn't change anything in here. And then God what? Brought the law of liberty in Christ. And Christ gives us that new birth. And so now with the new birth, we are what? We are free from the power of sin. And also, we now have an implanted what? Desire to follow God. So now we begin walking in the things of the law, those commandments, and pleasing God in that way. Why? From the heart. That's what the law commanded us, but commanding us wouldn't do it. Christ reborned us, amen? And that's what does it. That's what makes the change. That's what Romans 8 was talking about, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. A lost person can't live a life out of love for God that pleases him because they're not born again. That's what that passage was talking about. And by the way, Hebrews 11 is kind of dealing with the same thing. We read about in Hebrews 11:2, for by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report. A good report. And that's what Hebrews 11 is reporting all the way through the chapter. The good report of those that had faith. Now, everywhere you look up good report in your Bible, and there's, I think, 8 or 10 times, I forget how many there is, every time you look up good report without fail, it's talking about the same things that James taught about being justified in the eyes of men. It's talking about men looking at you and seeing enough evidence in your life so that they believe that you're saved. That's what Hebrews 11 is reporting. By the way, we're men. How could we know these guys were saved except they what? Had a good report. Except Abraham had done those things that he did. Well, we have the written record. We have an additional benefit with Abraham because God told us that he believed before he ever did any work. So that's kind of an exception there. But everybody around him, perhaps, that didn't have that scripture, how would they have known that Abraham believed? Well, they could look at his life. God changed his life, you see. And so he was. So faith without works justifies in the sight of God before you ever do any works. But that faith, what, will always bring forth works. It's always going to make a change. And that's what Hebrews 11 is talking about here. And we see that the elders, they obtained a good report, always talking about good report in the eyes of men. You know, Paul took Timothy along with him on the trip because he was a disciple that was of good report. Ananias was sent to Paul. He was a disciple that was of good report. Time and again, you'll find that good report means an honorable testimony before men. And that's what Hebrews 11 is talking about in the thing of pleasing God. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. You're not going to have a good report before men. You're not going to be able to do the things that God would have you do unless what? Unless you're born again. And your faith will, you're able to show that. A lost person can't have a good report before men as far as godliness goes. And the question of Hebrews 11 was, among the Jews would have been, well, how can it be just faith? I mean, we had all those rules that had to do with our rights. How can it be just faith? And of course, the writer of Hebrews is saying, well, let me show you how powerful faith is. See, faith could do all those things that your law couldn't make you do. These people all did these things by faith, not because they had the Ten Commandments and the law, and all the ordinances. They moved and did these things by faith. Many of them were before the law even. And so the writer of Hebrews is just reminding these Jews here, hey, don't question the power of faith. It can do far more than you could do trying to live under the law and not just trust in the Lord and realize that you need to get your righteousness from him. You want to see a change in your life, realize that the law has passed away and there's a new covenant on the scene. And then you'll see that change. Faith's powerful, and God's grace is powerful. And that's kind of what everything in this New Testament talks about being better than the old covenant. How much better it is than that, and certainly more powerful for the changing of our lives. So that passage there is not dealing with specifically faith in regards to our getting saved, but the faith in regards to our demonstrating that salvation before those who are looking on. And nowhere anyway does it deny that a lost person, does it say that a lost person can't believe and be saved. In Hebrews 11, you won't find that. Another passage in the Old Testament's used to say that a lost person can't believe is in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4 and following. And they teach that men are unable to draw to a lost person, is unable to seek God. Isaiah 64:4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. We kind of discussed that in Romans chapter 2, didn't we? Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those in continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. John Parkinson's commentary on that book that Brother Brian lent me, and reading, talking about the election, election of Scripture, and he mentioned this passage where they say, "Well, see that says that there's nobody calls upon his name, nobody stirs up himself, take hold of God." And John Parkinson, his comment is, he says that there is none that calls upon the name of the Lord or stirs himself up to take hold of God does not mean that the sinner is unable to respond to God's grace, and does not mean that he cannot believe the gospel. He says, left to himself, the sinner does not seek God. We agree with that. Nor call upon his name. We agree with that. But sinners what? Are not left to themselves. Amen. Thank God for that. They are given light, John 1, 9. He is what? The light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. They're given light. They are convicted, John 16, 8. The Spirit comes, he reproves the world what? Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He does all that convicting in the heart as the preaching goes forth. So they're given light, they're convicted. All are drawn to Christ, John 12, 32. And I, if I be lifted up, what? Will draw all men unto me. Men are not left to themselves. And so thank God for that. By the way, we do believe that that is really the truer definition of the true definition of total depravity. That left to ourselves, we'd not seek God. That left to ourselves, we'd surely be condemned. That left to ourselves, we wouldn't desire to know God. But thank God, we're not left to ourselves. And there's nothing in the Bible that doesn't say that when God reaches out by his grace and it begins to draw us through his word and through the gospel and through the Spirit, there's nothing that says that we can't turn and respond to that in faith. And thank God for that. As a matter of fact, we are commanded, Matthew 16, 15 there, go into all the world, what? And preach the gospel to every creature. Why? So that they can believe. Now, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so we understand that. So we go preach it. What? So people can believe and turn to the Lord. Those people who are not left alone, now that God has reached out to them, what? With the gospel through you or I or whatever missionary may share it with them, whatever believer in whatever land may share with them, God reaches through that person and doesn't leave them alone. And that grace goes forth as that word goes forth, and they are drawn to Christ and can respond at that time. It can't come except they're drawn. Not going to happen. But God does draw. God does respond. God does give light. He does convict. He does do all those things. Also remembering here, looking at Isaiah in this passage here, we have to remember that we have to be careful about trying to build New Testament doctrine on Old Testament truths. Because the Bible clearly tells us what? The Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. Now, if you are looking at the corner here, the light shining there, and you see kind of a shadow on the wall there, you wonder what's coming. What are you waiting for to know what's actually coming? You're waiting for that thing to turn the corner. Because then you're going to see the real thing and you're going to know all the details, right? And then you understand what the shadow was even better. That's the way the Old Testament foreshadows New Testament truth. You see, New Testament truth is the foundations of that are in the New Testament. They're clearly explained. And then we look back and we see, the New Testament sheds light on the old. We understand the old better after we understand what's clearly taught in the new. Because that was the shadow. You see, you might see a shadow come and say, what in the world is that thing? You know, is that a cyclops? And then all of a sudden it comes around at some kid with a hat on, you know. And now, well, you had many imaginations of what that might mean or what that might be. But now that you see it clearly, oh, now I see what that shadow was. That's the same way with studying the Bible. You're going to understand the Old Testament better after you understand the New Testament and read it. And you'll also be encouraged by all the illustrations and things that were prefigured and prophesied in the Old Testament about the new, and that all begins to come together. And that's a wonderful thing to know. But remember that Isaiah, he is what? He is foreseeing and prophesying of the coming Babylonian captivity. Israel, God's chosen people, by the way, God's chosen people, what? For earthly blessings, remember? And that God would bring Messiah through them, and they had many scriptures, which are spiritual things, but none of those things ever guaranteed them what? Salvation. They weren't really guaranteed any spiritual salvation favor. It was earthly things. So he's foreseeing the Babylonian captivity. God's judgment upon his people who have forsaken him. We need to remember that in the context of Isaiah, and look at Isaiah in the passage here. He says, Get back there. He says in verse 5, thou madest him that worketh righteousness, Isaiah 64:5, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those in continuance. In those in continuance has the idea of long duration, antiquity, perpetually, continuous existence. You see, Isaiah is prophesying regarding the nation. He says, where are we at right now? We were the chosen people of God. And as a nation, we've been sinning against him for a long time. We have been forsaken him for a long time. And guess what? And the time is coming, as God often does, to bring a judgment upon the earth for that. And what they're going to be what? Be taken into captivity to Babylon, of course, the northern kingdom going to Assyria, and the southern kingdom going to Babylon. Israel had once walked with God, Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah. He saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. God nourished and brought them up. He called them out of Egypt. And what? They have rebelled against me. They have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. There was a while they walked with him as a nation. David, they had a righteous kingdom there, and they worshipped God. And walked, even Solomon had a good start there. And there were kings here and there that walked with him, and they did things we might record as blameless as far as the law goes, and those kind of things. But we understand also there were times what when they began to forsake God. And to worship other gods. Isaiah says, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. They're corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. In Isaiah chapter 1. You see, what God did with Israel was, He drew a line for them. They were supposed to be his theocracy. They were supposed to glorify him by letting him reign as king. And what did they do? They made themselves their own kings. They worshipped false gods. You know, I've often thought and wondered this. God is so merciful. I think about this. And then, you know, maybe sometime let me know if you get the same impression. But in reading the Old Testament, I don't know if this is the right impression or not, but I often get the impression that if Israel hadn't actually out and out forsaken God in idolatry, if their problem would have just been sins here and there that they did, and then they'd go and bring the sacrifices, I almost get the idea they wouldn't have gone into captivity. You know what I'm saying? Now, I could be wrong. God might have, even in that case, God might have said, I've shown you it all. You just keep sinning. I'm saying, I know he still could have sent him into captivity. But I almost get the idea that if they hadn't gone into out and out idolatry, I mean, to the fact where they cleaned out the very temple and put idols in the place where, you know, where the Ark of the Covenant was, I almost get the idea that if they hadn't gone to that point, they might even have lasted as a nation because God was so merciful to them. You see, God had drew a line somewhere like he does. And he'd drawn a line for them. It was time. It was enough of the idolatry. It was enough of the sin. They're going to Babylon. And he had drawn that line. And Isaiah is prophesying that. And I kind of get the picture that God has that idea for many nations. Remember when Israel was coming into the promised land? He said, not yet. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What was he waiting for there? God says, they need to reject just a little bit more light. Well, they've been rejecting and rejecting and rejecting.
They're idol worshiping. They've rejected the light that there's one creator. They've rejected the light of their conscience and some of the things that they're doing and living. They've rejected and rejected and rejected, but I've got a line drawn. And when they get up here where they reject this much, that's enough. That's what I'm going to do. I almost get the idea that that's the way he works from reading the Bible. He has this line. And by the way, he gets to draw that line. It might be different for me than what for one nation it is for another. That he's sovereign. He can do that. He knows what he's doing with each nation. And Israel had he's, they're going to go into Babylon because of their forsaking of him. He says, all our righteousnesses, verse 6, are as filthy rags. That word righteousness has the idea of righteous acts. The righteous deeds done, perhaps, from an idolatrous heart. Because they had forsaken their God in their hearts. They were just going through the form. They still did some righteous things as far as deeds go, how they look. Isaiah 1:10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Not good when God calls your nation Sodom, okay? Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. It's not getting any better, okay? To what purpose is this multitude of what? Your sacrifices unto me. He's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're still bringing the required sacrifices. What purpose is of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Why? Because none of it was being done from the heart. They were going through all of that. And yet what? At the same time, worshiping other gods. And God says, I'm full of it. I'm filled up with it. All your righteousnesses, everything that you're doing in this faith, this outward, just because you've always done it, is like filthy rags to me. So he's in no way saying that if we believe, that would be a filthy rag, because to believe is a righteous thing and a man did it. See, some people would pull that verse out of context. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Is believing a righteous thing? Yep. Did you do it? Yep. Filthy rag. You just crucified the scriptures there. Not at all what Isaiah is talking about. Not at all what the context is talking about. And by no means saying that if a man could repent at God's drawing, that would be as filthy rags because it's righteousness and a man did it. No, it's by no means saying that. Once again, you need to be trying to force the definition of repentance and faith to be a righteous act. All our righteousnesses, all our righteous acts or deeds are as filthy rags. You'd be trying to equate, once again, believing with a righteous deed or a righteous act, and the Bible does not allow you to do that. It puts faith and works in two different categories. And so you can't use that passage there for the idea of believing. It's untrue to the context. It's untrue to the definition of righteous acts and what faith, the difference between faith and that as well. All right. The Bible is clear on that. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Did you get that? Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? God says, as far as I'm concerned, I don't need to see a work. I don't need to see a one. But somebody who truly believes in me, God says, their faith's counted for righteousness. All the works will come. But you and I need that for our confirmation. God doesn't need it. He wants us to bring forth works to glorify his name and to show others So they too can believe, and so we ourselves can have that assurance, but does God need it to be sure? Well, I'm not sure they really believe that. I don't see any fruits yet. Does God need that? He doesn't need that. If we're truly saved, he knows what fruits will come and when they'll come. And so he justifies by grace through faith apart from works altogether. You're justified in the eyes of God and born again. And by the way, Isaiah in this passage also, he says, now remember, he's speaking nationwise here, not nationwide, but nationwise here. He says, there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And I like the next part. For thou hast hid thy face from us. Did you get that? You see, what I gather from that is God was drawing them too. But you know what? There was a whole lot of resistance to the drawing. And when they kept rejecting the light that God was giving them, turn from your idols, turn back, all the prophets preaching, what did God do? God hid his face from them. And now what? They're getting hardened in their unbelief. And they're headed full steam downhill right into the Babylonian captivity. And why? Because they've been sinning so long, God drew a line, and now God has hid his face from them. And what? They can't come unless God draw them. What did God say to Noah? My spirit shall not always strive with man. And he had, and he gave Noah a number the days that mankind had left on earth before the flood would come. I've drawn a line. Here's when it's coming. And you know what? It's the same way with the way God works today. His spirit will not. He'll decide. We read in Romans that God gave them over. You say, well, when does God decide to do that? When he decides. He's sovereign. He picks when he does that. And by the way, when he does it, if God ever stops drawing us, you're not coming. And can we know that time? No. We have hope that as long as we have a heartbeat, we can trust the Lord as our Savior. Amen. And that's what we hope. We can't see the heart. God knows. God knows those, where he's at, what he's doing in each life. And we trust him in that. He had hid his face from them. And then I'll just share one more thing and we'll be done for tonight. Just that speaks against the idea that man, it's impossible for a lost man to do something good or to believe in God, to repent and turn to God, to in some way make a move toward God if God is drawing him. The dead man is so dead he just has to be born again and made alive before he can do anything how far they go with that definition. Just the idea all through Scripture of God hardening hearts and sometimes blinding eyes. Think about that. We read about in Exodus, God's telling Moses he's going to send him to Egypt. When thou goest, return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, Exodus 4:21, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Did you get that? God says, I'm going to harden his heart. Who? Pharaoh's heart. You say, well, Pharaoh hardened his heart first. I know. The Bible tells us that. But God also said he's going to harden his heart. May we ask ourselves a question? Why does he have to do that if a lost man can't obey? If Moses is going to come to Pharaoh and say, God said, you need to let us go in the wilderness and worship our God first. Okay, I'll let you go. That would be a lost man obeying God and doing what God commanded him to do. Pharaoh at that point would be doing a good thing. Obeying Moses, obeying the word of God through Moses. A lost man would be obeying the word of God through Moses. That in fact, would be, at that time, pleasing to God, I guess. But what? God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. Why did he have to do that? Because it was possible
for Pharaoh to make a different decision. But God had his line drawn for Pharaoh. Who knows how many times Pharaoh could have repented? Pharaoh was not a believer in the true God. One of the first things he said was to Moses was, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Who is that?" He had no interest in God. He had rejected God somewhere way down the path before he ever met Moses. God was just what? Giving him. God already had a plan drawn for him. He knew what he was going to do with him. He'd already, Pharaoh's had already rejected enough light that God knew what he was going to do with him. Matter of fact, God pretty much said, "I raised you up so that I could destroy you to show my power." It's really what he did. Now, he didn't say that, you know, Pharaoh, he never had light from God. You know, God just picked. No, that's not what we learn from the Bible. We get the idea that he had rejected what? Obviously, the light God given him. In the way that he lived, the way that he believed, the false gods that he worshipped. God can do with the lost whatever he wants, folks. He can do with the lost whatever. By the way, he can do with the saved whatever he wants, all right? He's sovereign. But he will act according to his word and according to his character. He says in Exodus 7:3, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. I get the idea that had God not hardened Pharaoh's heart, maybe somewhere along that line, I don't know, maybe the frogs, maybe the lice. How about the great hailstones, you know? Somewhere along the line, Pharaoh might have said, "This is enough. I'm going to let you go." But you see, God didn't want that to happen. It wasn't in his plan. "I'm going to show many wonders. This man has already been a rejecter of me, a hater of me and all that's true. I am going to harden his heart and destroy him and this nation utterly. If I didn't harden his heart, he might just say, 'Oh, let him go. We don't want to be destroyed anymore.'" And that's all it would be. It wouldn't be anything spiritual. It'd be just, you know, he's worried about his country and losing all his stuff and about getting killed. It wouldn't be anything spiritual happen, but he might give in and say, "Well, just let him go." God says, "I don't want that to happen because I want to show my power through all these plagues. I want to put judgments upon all his gods." He hardened his heart. He said that I might multiply my signs. I think about Exodus 14:4. They come to the Red Sea. Could you imagine being in Egypt? Remember what the people said when it got toward the end there? "How long are you going to listen to this guy? Don't you know Egypt's about destroyed?" You remember when they came? "How long are you going to do this?" Even they were amazed. Maybe they had a little more understanding if we read what we read. He was able to go that far because God hardened his heart. He was hardening along the way himself too, but God also hardened it. So, your land destroyed, and now you're going to chase these people that this Moses and Aaron have been bringing all this stuff on, and now you come up to the sea, and it opens up! And then you're trying to get to him at night, but there's a fire there, you know, in the cloud, and it keeps you from getting to him, and you can't get to him. And now, behold, in the morning light, you see there's this great big path across. It's obviously a miracle that the sea are open, like walls on both sides. And so I'm saying, "Come on, come on." It's like the devil, you know, he's not very smart. You see, God's omniscient, God's omnipotent, and God's omnipresent. I think I can take him. they come to the sea, and there it is. "Let's go for it. Behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them." You say, how could they do that? God hardened their heart. They were so stupid in their sin, God sealed them in their stupidity. So otherwise, you know what they probably said? "No way I'm going in there.
I already lost all my cattle in my service, let them out in the field during that hailstorm, you know, and I don't like drinking blood and all that stuff. There ain't no way I'm going through there. That might have been what they said had God not hardened their heart. See, he had a different plan for them. And Pharaoh himself, by the way, the leader himself, went in. God hardened his heart. See, he had that plan. And the idea is this. And you find also, you know, God hardening hearts of some of unbelieving Israel when they'd already rejected believing in Messiah as faith while he was teaching and preaching. And so their hearts are hardened while they crucify him. Do you ever wonder how they get around this Lazarus thing? I mean, the guy was dead. And now he's walking around alive. And by the way, how did they get around that resurrection thing? When the many of the saints, Old Testament saints, arose and were seen in the streets. And the veil in the temple was torn and, you know, and the rocks were rent. How did they get around all that? To continue to resist Christ. God hardened their hearts. God blinded them. He blinded them for a season. But permanently, Romans says they can be saved if they don't remain still in unbelief. Why did? Because of unbelief. But we get the idea. When you think about the times that God hardened the hearts, or that God blinded them, that not only was it possible for them to have made a different decision had God not hardened their hearts or blinded their eyes, but it seems like in God's plan, God knew they would have made a different decision. And he didn't want them to do that. That's why he hardened their heart. That's why he blinded their eyes at that time. Because it was his plan to do otherwise. So it seems like not only... God wasn't rolling the dice. He doesn't do that. He knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. So when he hardened those hearts to fulfill his plan, it was so that he could fulfill his plan. You see, it seems to me like if he hadn't hardened the heart of Pharaoh and his armies, they wouldn't have gone through the Red Sea. If he hadn't have hardened Pharaoh's heart, he wouldn't have allowed him, God, to continue in all those wonders. Because the hardening of the heart and the blinding of the eyes in those situations was included in God's plan to bring those people, what? To the particular judgment God had for them. He wouldn't have done it if it wasn't necessary. Why would he do that? If he knew that they, you know, men have hard hearts, they're just going to be hard on their own, why would he have to step in and harden their hearts? Why would he have to step in and blind their eyes? He wouldn't have to. He has foreknowledge in that way. So when you think about that, God must have known. Oh, Pharaoh would have eventually given up. Not for anything spiritual reason, just because, you know, he don't want to die. He'd eventually given up. God says, I'm not going to let that happen. He's going all the way. Some of those rulers, perhaps, that were key in leading Christ to be crucified, whom he temporarily blinded for a while, guess what? May have believed and been a resistance to that. But it wasn't time for that. I mean, they'd already rejected God's just in their first rejection, or however many times they were dissing Christ before. They may have believed after Lazarus rose again. And they had believed after they saw a couple of those Old Testament saints in the street. You see what I'm saying? But in God's plan, what? God says, it's not part of my plan. They're lost people. They've already rejected the light. Here's what I'm using them for. And God did that. But that all that hardening of the hearts shows that men, by nature, can make some kind of right decision. Man by nature listen to God, even if it's for the wrong motives. He can listen to God, you know, to save his own skin at least. But somebody might, you know, even remember we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. If the mighty works have been done in what there in Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, he said they if they had the works that Capernaum had, they'd have repented in sackcloth and ashes. They would have. But God didn't give them those. Why?
because they could have repented before that. He didn't say they couldn't have. He said they would have. See, God's not obligated to force men to repent. And that's because men are able to repent when God works on our hearts, when God draws us. He gets to decide how many chances we get. You know, if my only chance to become a seeker of God is when I look around and I see this creation and I say, wow, there must be a God out there. Or, that's wonderful. That would be the receiving of the light. But if I look around and I say, wow, that evolution's really something. Now, those old Bible stories, you know, what ridiculous about some God, you know. You become a worshiper of science. That's all the light I get. That may be the only chance I get. I may never hear the gospel. I may never hear about any of the religions of the world. God may say, I gave you some light. You rejected it. That's all you get. I may get one chance. Somebody else may get 1,000 chances. That's up to God, isn't it? See, God's not fair. God's what? Righteous. He's just. He's merciful. See, some people are born with all kinds of physical maladies and struggles. And you might have been, or I might have been born in perfect health. Is that fair? Well, I guess in the idea of fair, that's not fair. Is it just? Is God still just and righteous? Yes, he is. Yes, he is, because he knows exactly what he's doing. And by the way, thank God he's merciful too, amen. Thank God, and he is reaching. He doesn't leave us to ourselves, any of us. He's reaching out and drawing. There will be a time in each life when he stops. Well, I mean, he may draw right up until someone dies. We don't know if he ever actually stops. He can stop when he chooses in some lives. He may work in many lives right up until the day they die, just drawing and drawing and drawing. We don't know that. But all that's up to him. And we leave that in his court. And we pray that, you know, that's why, you know, Hebrews tells us, today if you will hear his voice, what? Harden not your heart. Because when God calls, it's time to come. Amen? When God calls, it's time to come. Because we can't come unless he's calling. Okay? If he's hiding his face like back in Israel, it's not looking good. Okay? In that particular situation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And God, I'm humbled when I consider the sovereignty that you have and that we see in your word, God. And yet I'm thankful and encouraged by your love and power and your love to all men, that you would reach out and you would draw all men unto you, as you promised. And Father, we thank you. Each of us here has made a profession of salvation, and God, we can remember then, I pray, the time when your Spirit began to draw us. And Lord, we sensed that conviction, and we finally confessed our sins. We just agreed with you, what you were showing us, that we were sinners and in need of the blessed salvation that you provided for us in your Son. And God, I thank you that in just yielding to what you had begun by that drawing, by that convicting, Lord, we were able to be born again because you made it this salvation by grace and through faith. And Father, we thank you for that. I pray you'd help us to be faithful proclaimers of this precious gospel, and help us to realize that as far as we can know, no man is beyond reach. Anyone and everyone can be saved. And it is your desire that everyone be saved. And Father, yet you've given us this free will. And yet, in an amazing way and beyond our understanding, you are the sovereign God. And yet we thank you and praise you for that. Father, help us to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your dear Son. And Lord, to be loving to those that are around us, lost and saved. And God, to be those that would become people of good report, even like all those you listed in Hebrews and all throughout the Scriptures, Father, who knew you and their lives manifested your presence, and and your life changing power. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.